Father, we are grateful for the time we've had in thy presence this evening. And we would remember specifically as well the younger couples that are meeting with our assembly. We realize the pressures that are upon them to be molded into the mold of this world. And we pray that thou would give them discernment, that thou would give them the transformation of mind that would enable them to be able to cling to thy values, thy principles, and to thee, thyself, and that they might be led in the way of sustaining their family in the right way. We pray for those who teach in our Sunday school as well, that thou would enable them as they seek to reinforce the teaching in the home and to raise these young people to honor thee. So, Father, as we come to the end of this prayer meeting, we come with these specific requests as well. And we come with our thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, whether you were aware of it or not. We're not going by any calendar. We're not bound by any calendar. But in the religious calendar, it was observed as Pentecost Sunday. And because of that, and remember, that was an important event too, even though it was some 2,000 years ago, when the Holy Spirit came from heaven to indwell God's people, when there was the birthday of the church, that new thing, that gathered assembly that our brother Jim Harvey told us about. Wasn't that an important day? And it's good for us to remember from time to time the important things that happened then. And you know, one of the important things that happened was the preaching of the Apostle Peter. And that was his first opportunity to really speak after he was brought back to the Lord in that seashore breakfast in Galilee. And what could be more fitting tonight than to turn to Peter's sermon on Pentecost to think about some of the thoughts he placed before the people at that time? And we're in a prayer meeting, and there are connections in the story and in the chapter with the need for prayer as well. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and read Peter's sermon, or the main part of it. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And we'll leave the reading there for the moment. But on the day of Pentecost, there was the loud sound that came down from heaven, echoing sound, and it made the house rock. It filled the house. And at the same time, there were tongues of fire that came along and divided out onto the head of each one of the believers that were there. The account tells us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they stood up and they began talking. And they talked in what sounded like different tongues, but they were different foreign languages they were speaking in, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was a phenomenon caused by the Holy Spirit. And as they stood up and spoke, it seems they must have moved out into the streets, because a big crowd heard and gathered. And what caught their attention was not the sound of all these people talking, but the fact they could pick out their own language. They heard something in their own tongue. And that made them stop immediately to try to tune in. I don't know whether you've ever been in an airport in a foreign land or not, where people are talking all sorts of languages as they walk by and as they sit around you, and all of a sudden you hear somebody speak English and your attention goes there immediately, because that's a language you know, you can understand. And that's the sort of thing that happened at that point. And as the crowd was amazed, they looked around and said, "All Galileans, but I heard it in my own language. What's going on here?" And they asked the question, what does this mean? Or what could these things mean? In fact, it's interesting that in the original, the statement is, what does this thing want to say? What does this thing, all this activity, want to say? In other words, what is the basic meaning here? At that particular point, Peter stood up. But it wasn't like it is on this platform, you know, because when the man stands up here, all the people behind, they evacuate the platform. It couldn't happen like that in Zaire, you know, because in Zaire, the crowd is so filled down there, they wouldn't have a place to sit. If they want a place to sit down, they've got to stay on the platform in Zaire. Even though the other man gets up, they have to stay and behave themselves and help pray with the pastor for the message. In fact, many times the Zaireans come up and sit on the platform because there's no place for them to sit down there, and they get tired of sitting in the window ledges. This isn't true in every spot, of course, but in many of the centers, that's what's happened. So anyway, it wasn't like that with Peter. He got up to speak, and there were 11 men that got up at the same time and stood right around behind him. You see, we don't want to lose the sight of the fact that Peter spoke as the spokesman of the 12. The 12 were appointed as witnesses in particular to the resurrection of Christ. And when Peter spoke, yes, he spoke because he was supposed to speak, but he spoke as the representative of the 12. And of course, that was an extemporaneous speech, wasn't it? Wouldn't you call it that? Peter hadn't had a chance to write it out. My wife was praying in the week before that I'd have a time to really sit down and get things organized for the message. But Peter didn't have that time, did he? He got up to speak. But we must realize that even though it seemed to be extemporaneous, it was prepared. By that I mean that Peter didn't speak off the cuff at all. Remember those 40 days that Christ had with the apostles between the resurrection and the ascension? Remember those 40 days? That was the series of training sessions, and Peter was there, and he was paying attention. And it shows it. And remember also the 10 days in between the time that there was the ascension and there came Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit. What were the disciples doing during those 10 days? Do you remember? In the first chapter, in verse 14, it tells us they were in a prayer meeting. And while we don't have the specifics that they were in a 10-day prayer meeting, it seemed that they were active in prayer, and Luke tells us they were active in going to the temple to praise the God. Those two activities. And they were waiting in Jerusalem and waiting in prayer for the coming of the promise that Christ had given to them. So Peter was also prepared in the prayer meeting. And we notice also in verse 4 of chapter 2, the Pentecost chapter, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then if we come to verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice and said to them. Now, the little verb that's translated said there, we go behind that, we find it's the same verb as that in verse 4, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this was Peter being given utterance by the Holy Spirit. So not only was Peter prepared in the training sessions with Christ, prepared in the prayer meetings with the rest of the disciples, but also prepared by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart at the time he was speaking. So as he got up to speak, he knew which scripture to choose, the background Christ had given him, the prayer that had prepared it, and the Holy Spirit nudging him to the right scripture to fill the right need at that particular time. So it may have seemed like it was extemporaneous, but Peter was prepared. And the audience was prepared too, because this wasn't just any ordinary common audience. This wasn't the audience you'd find out in the airport. This was a group of Jews and proselytes, as we read in verse 10. Both Jews and proselytes that had come from all over that part of the world. And they'd come for a specific purpose. They'd come to worship the Lord at Pentecost and the Feast of the Wave Loaves. They were prepared in their hearts to honor the Lord. They were prepared to hear his word. So there's the preparation of the audience as well. And they knew about Christ. They knew about his miracles, his attestation by God. They knew about his crucifixion also. They had heard about that. So this was a prepared audience as well. And when Peter stood up to speak, began in the usual formal way. Now, many times when people get up to start here, they'll say, good evening. And people smile, and a couple of courageous people will say, good evening back. And that's all acceptable for us, isn't it? But we really don't put a black mark against somebody who doesn't stand up and say good evening in just that way. But don't try that in Zaire. The Democratic Republic of Congo. Don't try that there. Because they immediately feel that you're you're broken their code of courtesy if you don't stand up and greet the people. Jambo Wandugu. If you don't greet them that way, Asante. If you don't greet them that way, they feel that you're stuck up or you're trying to do things differently. You've broken their code. But so Peter, in the same sense, he addressed them right away. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my word. He's giving them a call to listen to what he has to say. And then he launches out. He doesn't take much time in introduction except to make sure that his address is what it should be. And they've already, some of the jokers around have said, well, these men you want to know what this whole thing means? I'll tell you. They're drunk, that's all. And so Peter dismisses that with one swipe. He said, these can't be drunk. It's too early in the morning. What you're listening to is the fulfillment of Scripture, is what Joel had to say. And then he goes through the prophecy of Joel, quoting it. And the idea in verse 17, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is God pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And there'll be prophesying there. Verse 18, and they shall prophesy. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter goes through this whole prophecy, saying, getting it in setting, not just quoting a little bit of it, but getting the whole thing in context, so that the people will know that this is what the prophet Joel had said, and it's being carried out. Now, of course, even as we say that, the thing that is given here is the pouring out of the Spirit. And what they're hearing and what they're seeing is the pouring out of the Spirit. When it talks about verse 19 and 20, wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, when it talks about this, there was none of that evidence on the day of Pentecost. So this is a prophecy like many of the Old Testament. Part of it is fulfilled in the coming of Christ, and part of it is waiting for the second coming of Christ. And so 19 and 20 are still waiting for the second coming of Christ. But this beginning part, the pouring out of the Spirit, that is right before them at that moment. But Peter doesn't just tell them what it is that they're seeing that's the fulfillment of prophecy. He explains just what's going on. And remember what his job is? Christ has said, ye shall be my witnesses. Okay? He goes to it. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God by you, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So here's the man that's attested to you by God. You know about him. He's the one. And being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That's a real mouthful, isn't it? And yet it's a basic truth that we can't just wipe out because it's a mouthful, because that's true. They couldn't have touched their hand to him if it hadn't been in God's purpose. But it was. And so with lawless hands, they took him and put him on the cross. That was what they did to him. But God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by them. And then Peter goes on to explain that we know about this because David, in the 16th Psalm, told about the Messiah, the fact that he would be raised from the dead. And that's in verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Peter knows that David was not talking about himself at that point, and he makes the point very clear. He said, we know David died, he was buried, and you can go out now and see his tomb if you want to. And of course, Peter was speaking in Jerusalem, and they could have gone a short distance to see the tomb of David. There was no problem there. So he said David wasn't talking about himself at all. He was talking about the Messiah. He was a prophet. He knew that God had promised that of his his seed, the Christ, would come. And he said, this is talking about the Messiah. In verse 31, he, that is David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Peter was coming to an important point, you see. He was bringing together the name Jesus and the name Messiah. Remember, as we read Christ in here, raised up the Christ to sit on his throne in verse 30, and in 31, the resurrection of the Christ. He was talking about the Messiah. And that was not yet identical in the minds of the listeners. They thought of Jesus of Nazareth here, and they thought of the prophesied Messiah over here. They had not brought them together. So in verse 32, Peter brings them together. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. Now, he doesn't say this Jesus is the Messiah. He says this Jesus has been raised up, and that prophecy has been fulfilled in him, which indicates, incidentally, that he is the Messiah. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So there's the real point that Peter is getting to in all of this. You say, what does this mean? What's going on here? I'll tell you. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. God promised that he was going to pour out his Spirit, and you're seeing it. And what's more, the person who's responsible for this, the author of the event, if you will, is Jesus of Nazareth. And we see that Jesus of Nazareth is not just a prophet. He was raised from the dead, which was to be a mark of the Messiah. And he was exalted, in verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God. And as he got up to that position of authority, God the Father handed over to him the authority to send the Holy Spirit. And what you're seeing now today in this speaking in languages which you can understand, speaking the wonders of God, what you're seeing today and hearing, this is all coming from the right hand of God the Father, because Jesus Christ is there and he's sending the Spirit down as he promised. So Jesus Christ is behind this. Jesus of Nazareth, that's the way they knew him, is behind all of this. And he wanted to support the idea that the Messiah would be exalted, so he quoted David again in verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And you notice in your Bible that the first Lord is all in caps, and that is because that represents, in the Hebrew text, it would be Jehovah, and said to my Lord, and that is in large and small letters. That would be Adonai. So Jehovah said to Adonai, my Lord, David's Lord, who would be the Messiah. So there is the indication that the Messiah also was to be exalted. Do you see how this training session with Christ in that 40 days helped Peter? Now, of course, it was the Holy Spirit that reminded him to use that particular verse. But he had the background. He had the background because of the time he'd spent with Christ in that period in between the resurrection and the ascension. Therefore, in verse 36, Peter's coming to the conclusion of his presentation, his explaining. He said this event means that Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of God the Father, and he sent the Spirit. Now, what is the meaning that's behind all of that? Why did all that take place? Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So there's the bottom line. God's done something. He's trying to attract your attention so you might know that He has done something. And what He's done is to make Jesus of Nazareth both Lord and Christ. Now that Lord, of course, has capital L and small O-R-D, which would mean that it's just with reference to the Greek word in that particular case. Some people feel that that Greek word stands for Jehovah, and certainly Christ is Jehovah. But at least He was Adonai, at least He was one to be worshipped because of His greatness and because of His sovereignty. But He was made Lord and Christ. That was the message that Peter was to get across that day. Now, when the people heard that, they were cut to the heart. You realize what happened when we read cut to the heart? Was this the work of man? Was it just the undeniable logic of Peter that they all of a sudden realized this thing? No, the Holy Spirit was there, wasn't He? And that was the Holy Spirit's working conviction that got through to them. And so they came out with a question of those who are convinced of their guilt. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Or more properly, what should we do? It was a deliberative question. What should we do in this case? They could see, you see, they did this to Jesus of Nazareth. They hung Him on a cross. God did this. He raised them. He raised Jesus from the dead. He exalted Him to His right hand. And there's quite a discrepancy between what the men did and what God did. And they saw that. And they said, we've done the wrong thing. What are we going to do about this? And of course, Peter speaks up quickly to tell them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So Peter has the word for them. All of you repent, and then let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's sort of parenthetical there, and the remission of sins really goes with the idea of repentance. The purpose of remission of sins comes through repentance. And remember, repentance in this case, the basic idea is change your mind. Now, we always realize, think about repentance, of the change of mind which brings a change of life. That's true. But the basic word is, repentance is change of mind. What were they to change their mind about? About Jesus of Nazareth, of course. They thought of Him as a prophet. They crucified Him. They had to change their mind to realize that God made Him both Lord and Christ. And as they changed their mind that way, their hearts couldn't help but be drawn out toward Him, and their minds in decision to accept Him as their Messiah. We don't read those words in there. We have the word believing further on down. Today we talk about believing, have faith, put your trust, don't we? And we should. That language is not in this part of the Scripture, but it's included, if you will, in this idea of the repentance that they were to have. They were to change their mind, and that means they had to put the value on one whom they thought was only a prophet, the value on Lord and Christ. And that would bring them the repentance, not the baptism. The baptism would come along afterwards as an opportunity for them to speak up and say, you notice the baptism was in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they would confess Jesus Christ as they went to the baptism, giving confession of having accepted Him as their Messiah. And because of that, they would have the forgiveness of sin before they got to the baptismal occasion. There were 3,000 that accepted the message that day, and they were added to the group of about 120 disciples. And they all stuck together as they sought to honor the Lord and to follow the instructions that were given. And in verse 42, we find the follow-up for that. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So there was their follow-up. What do we need to do tonight because of Peter's sermon? Well, he came down quite clearly, didn't he? God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What is our relationship to the one who is Lord and Christ? Of course, it begins with a gospel invitation, doesn't it? But it goes on from that. I trust that everyone here has accepted Christ as Savior. We've done that. But it goes on from that, and the fact that He should be Lord of our lives also. And that's where we can continually ask the question and make the changes in course, if you will, in our lives, that we might be honoring Him in what we do. And the matter of prayer is there too, isn't it, in verse 42. Peter was occupied in a prayer meeting in the beginning before the Holy Spirit came, and that was preparation for his message. And the others were occupied in prayer afterward as a part of the fellowship that they were carrying on in as they met together. And undoubtedly that prayer included prayer for the continuation of the task that God had given them, that they might be witnesses for Him. And that brings us to tonight. Praise the Lord, you didn't forget Zaire, even though it's changed his name. And you're praying for it. And that we should continue to pray for Jonathan and June Peck. Many of you have read the letter in the Missions magazine and realized that this month was their target month for getting back into Zaire, if it was the Lord's will. So let's continue to pray for them, because they want to go just as the Lord will open up the way before them. And not get there ahead of time, but get there soon enough to be able to encourage the Christians that they're not being forgotten. Now, they're not going in to evangelize for the first time. They'll be doing evangelism, but because the church is already there, they'll be encouraging the church. And so we want to pray also that they'll be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, so they don't take back on them any job that the church can continue to do, but they'll continue and encourage for the outreach into the Pygmy region and help bring the supplies to the church that will enable the tools that will enable them for their work. And Pearl Winterburn is due to leave Canada tomorrow to go out to Nairobi, and she'll be initiating plans to get back in to Zaire also, to Chabi. And remember, both Itende for the Pecks and Chabi for Pearl Winterburn were preserved almost intact in this difficult time of looting. So the Lord has kind of indicated something already about places to go back. And while we are meeting tonight, there are two men. One of them is Steve Walcott, Mert and Jane Walcott's second son, are going through that section of Zaire from Goma up through Beni, up through Yankundi and Bunya and Raithi, and they're taking a look at things and trying to find out if this is the time when some of the AIM missionaries might be able to get back. So that's an important point also in prayer for the Democratic Republic of the Congo. This is an important time of evaluation of whether this is a time they can get back. But it's also going to be in time of encouragement to the African brothers who were there on the stations and waiting for some breakthrough to see there is interest in them and in their problem. Then Marion Baisley was her name was brought up last week. And remember what an important job she's doing. She's working with the young people. She's discipling young people, as she's been doing for so many years and so well. And even during the difficult time, as soon as the fighting died down a little bit, there were young people meeting on her front porch on Sunday afternoon for their young people's meeting. And that's carrying on now. If you're going to have a church in the future, you have to reach your young people. And remember, it's not automatic. But she's burdened for that work. She's sticking with it. And the Lord has helped her to stay there. Her letter said that she hadn't spoken English with anybody in I don't know how long. But when Steve gets there to talk to her about the possibility of others coming in, she'll talk English with him. She won't bother with Swahili or with French, but she'll talk English with him, so that'll be a help. But remember her. She has a difficult job, but a tremendously important job. And just think of the testimony of her presence there with them after all the other missionaries had to leave. And I mean had to leave, because they had families, they had other responsibilities. For Marion Baisley, those young people are her family. And that's where she was. Well, you get me going talking about the Democratic Republic of Congo, and it's difficult to stop. But there are these things that are definite, that are encouraging, and need prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this sermon that Peter preached on Pentecost Sunday. We thank Thee because it shows Thee the way in which Thou didst use him to meet the need at that time. Even because he was a prepared vessel with a knowledge of Thy Word and with a sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit, gendered through prayer and the actual filling of the Holy Spirit, controlled the time he spoke. And the important truth that came from his message is he bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that this whole Pentecost Sunday event was to indicate that in thy providence thou hadst made Jesus of Nazareth both Lord and Christ. We thank thee, our Father, and we worship thee, and we worship him at this time. And we pray for thy servants in the Democratic Republic of Congo in relationship to these particular requests we've given, that thou would give them a sense of thy guidance step by step, that they might neither go ahead of thy leading or get behind, but they might be used of thee to encourage thy people there and the outreach continuing on in the northeast corner of Zaire, of Congo. And we ask these things as we come with our thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.